Over these weeks of summer, we've been focusing on one word at a time. One word that actually expands to many, many words, of course, because we're talking about the great teachings that we find in Scripture. So we spent 4 weeks on the word Bible. We spent 4 weeks on the word of the idea of doubt. And we spent 4 weeks on the word pray. And we're wrapping up 4 weeks today on the word money. And money, probably, there may have been a better word to choose. If I were to choose something else besides money, though there was nothing wrong with thinking in those terms, because the Bible, remember, talks about giving and talks about money more than it talks about faith. But if I were to choose another word, it would have to be the word generous or generosity. That's what we're looking at, is seeking to be the kind of people God wants us to be. And that involves, among many other things, being generous, being open in so many ways. And I did want to make sure you knew that we weren't reserving this section over here for anyone in particular, and you really weren't supposed to sit there. We had, when we had Icemageddon back in February, the water destroyed the interior of our worship center, and we're just now beginning to wrap up and get all those repairs made. And 2 nights ago, there was not a single pew in this room because they had lifted them all out and put new tile on the floor where you were standing, where you're seated. If you look down there, you can just say, how beautiful is the new tile. So go ahead and tell the tile it's good. It's beautiful tile, beautiful tile. But they, as always, were running on a deadline that was going to be hard for them to meet anyway. But they really put forth the effort and got everything put back together with the exception of this section of pews. They're sitting there, but they're not anchored. You know, these pews are anchored into the floor. And so they'll come back in tomorrow, sometime next week, and we'll be able to expand out and use that section again. So didn't want you to think something was wrong over there, that we didn't want you to, well, we didn't want you to sit there for obvious reasons. And we're about to get things back in good order and back the way they should be. And that's a good reason to have insurance and to have people who will come out and help us put the church back together again. Okay, generous, generosity, giving, money. If there's any story that talks about this in a way that is so easy to understand, it's a parable. You know, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the story of the Good Samaritan, it's called, is the place where we want to camp for a few minutes this morning. It's in Luke chapter 10. It is beginning, and I want to pick up in verse 30. The background of it is Jesus is teaching, he's talking, he is seeking to help people understand how things are going to change in his kingdom and how some things that we took for granted, we can't take for granted any longer. And so he told a story based upon a question that a young man, a Jew, who felt that he was seeking and who wanted to do the right thing. And he came to Jesus and he asked a question about generosity, actually. And he put it in guise of who are we supposed to help? In other words, how are we supposed to conduct our daily lives? And so Jesus answered him with this story. And we pick up in verse 30 where it says, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the young man said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. This story is full of details. I, for one, think that this probably really happened exactly like it was told. Some parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, which means they are just examples. But this one, though it may be called a parable in some people's eyes, it rings too real to me that something like this happened. It didn't happen just once, but it probably had happened time and time again. We see so many things that are still present today. We see people who are so wrapped up in their own lives, who are so stingy and selfish and ungenerous, that when someone is laying before them, beaten, half dead, the scripture says, we ignore it. The interesting thing is when you look at this, this took place in the area of the Holy Land, Israel, that was predominantly Jewish. There was on the road a man who was severely beaten, left to die. And the first person who came by, it says, was a priest. Don't think priest in the terms that we do today of Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, but a priest within the Jewish system of religion. A priest who knew better. A priest who had authority. A priest who grew up seeking to understand the Word of God, the Old Testament, which had a lot to say about being generous and merciful. And yet, he crossed the street so he didn't have to face that situation. The second one who came along was a Levite. And a Levite was a special group of Jewish religious leaders who were mainly in charge of taking care of the temple for sacrificial reasons. You know, when we hear about the temple and we talk about how sacrifices were made at the temple, we got to understand that that was a very bloody and messy enterprise. To bring animals into an area where you could keep them and then for them to be slaughtered as an act of sacrifice. It took a special group of priests called Levites to manage that. It was a huge business, no doubt. Lots of money generated by what went on at the temple. If you were coming for a special occasion, like Passover, one of the great feasts, and you were expected to show up for at least one of those every year, you would want to bring the best. You would want to take the best to give to God. And so what did you do? Did you bring your own animal? Did you bring your own lamb or goat? No. You bought one on the temple grounds. It cost you much, much more. But isn't God worth much more? That was their way of thinking. And so this Levite, who was probably maybe scouting out new livestock to bring in and to put up for sale for those who came to make sacrifice, and yet he did the same thing as the priest. We don't know how much time had elapsed, maybe an hour. It was a busy roadway. This was probably off to the side, much like a breakdown lane on a freeway, to where it could be hard to notice what was going on. But the Levite did, and he made a conscious choice to step out of the way so that he didn't have to face this desperate situation. So two Jewish leaders, a priest and a Levite, who come up upon one of their own, a fellow Jew who had been tortured, beaten, left to die. And the third who came along, a Samaritan. We call him the Good Samaritan because, oh yes, what he did was very, very good. But Samaritan is what jumps off the page. If it doesn't, it needs to, because Samaritan depicted and identified a people group who lived in the northern part of Israel, who were like this against Jews. Jews rightly hated Samaritans. Samaritans rightly hated Jews. That's the way they were brought up. Why? Because Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds, if you will. They had Jewish lineage. They had Jewish blood. They had Jewish genes to a certain extent. But they were part of this people group from generations before that had intermarried with other people groups. And so true Jews, DNA, 100% DNA genetic Jews, looked down upon Samaritans, hated them. And yet it was a Samaritan who was generous. In the words of the young man who asked the question of Jesus in the first place, he's the one who showed mercy. So here's where I want to park for a minute. This is my point. How do we become like this Good Samaritan? This one who was looked down upon so many people. This one who was traveling in an area of the country where he was not going to be welcome in Jericho. He was not going to be welcome anywhere he went. We don't know what his business was. Maybe it was just that he was out on business. He had a living to make. And he had to risk the ridicule. He had to endure all the spiteful comments that Jews made. And yet it's the Good Samaritan who was looked down in society that stands out as the perfect example of generosity and mercy. How do we get there? How does it happen? It happens in the things we do, my friends. It happens in the things we say over a long period of time. There was a study by Stanford University some years ago. It was called the Marshmallow Test. They took a group of elementary school children. And at children's camp this past week, I shared this story, this illustration with our children, and they got it. They understood it. They're grown-ups as far as I'm concerned. But they took elementary age school children and they brought them into a room one at a time. An adult, the one who was conducting the experiment here, the test, would be in the room and they would bring the child in one at a time by themselves, no comrade, no friend with them. And they would sit at a table, maybe much like this one. Maybe it wasn't round. Maybe it was rectangular. It doesn't matter. But the adult would say, thanks for coming in here to visit with me today. I forgot something. I've got to leave the room for a minute. But while I'm gone, here's a marshmallow. And if you're so hungry, I'm only going to be gone a few minutes, but if you're so hungry that you cannot wait, if this marshmallow just looks so good to you, then eat it if you want to. But if you will hold off and you won't, don't eat the marshmallow, when I come back, I'm going to give you two or three more marshmallows, if you can wait. 40% of those children gobbled it down as soon as the guy shut the door. They couldn't wait. They didn't wait. The other 60% waited. Now, here's what's interesting. They studied these children for the next 25 years. And you know what they discovered? The 40% who couldn't wait, who gobbled down the marshmallow because they were just so hungry. Over 25 years, they were the ones who couldn't hold a job. They were the ones who always griped that they were victims. They were the ones whose divorce rate was the highest. Conversely, the 60% that practiced waiting, delayed gratification, I guess would be the technical term for it. It was the very opposite for that group. They were the ones who could hold good paying jobs. They were the ones whose family life was, though not perfect for any of us, but was complete and whole and healthy. They were the ones who seemed to be more adjusted to life circumstances, both good and bad, that they never considered themselves to be victims. It was never one of these, nothing ever goes my way. I've been mistreated ever since I can remember. They were the ones who said life's good. Generosity. How do we get there? Is part of it the fact that we hold back and we wait and we're patient and we delay the gratification that we want so bad, and in so doing, it helps us turn the corner on our entire outlook of life? Generous. Let me suggest three ways, three areas where we can improve, where you can work, where you can seek to be more open in the way you live. One of those is obvious. It's the one word we've been using. Generous with money. Generous with giving. Resources that belong to you, that God has put in your hands. And God expects you to do something worthwhile with that chunk of change, if you will. If you look through the New Testament, you will find that Paul had a project. We've talked about it before. But Paul talked about a project that captivated him, a project, a task that he would not let go of. I mean, it was money. Now you go, wait a minute. You saying Paul was obsessed with money? No, he was obsessed with a project that involved currency, that involved money. And you know what it was? It was the fact that there had been a great famine, a drought in Israel. And there were Jewish believers in Christ who were suffering starvation, were suffering the ill effects of that famine. And Paul saw a way to take all the churches in the Gentile world. You remember, he was the church planner extraordinaire. And all the churches he would visit, like in Philippi or Thessalonica or Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all those places that are mentioned in the book of Acts where Paul invested his life and formed a congregation. What he started doing was he started preaching. He started teaching. He started suggesting that those Christians, those new believers, those Gentiles who had been accepted into God's family, that they take up a collection and they send it back to give aid, to render aid, to help those who were literally starving to death. And if you trace as best you can the chronology of Paul's life as we see it in the New Testament, especially the letters that he wrote to all these churches, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that he speaks about this project time and time again, making no apology for it. Really painting the picture that Gentile believers out here in the Roman Empire, you owe a debt of gratitude to those who live in Israel, the birthplace of our Savior, who share the same Lord. Will you be generous? Not only were these people generous, but this project changed Paul's entire life. It cost him dearly. Because of it, he bore that huge sum of money, as it appeared to be, though we don't have a sum total of it, but he bore it back to Jerusalem himself, along with other representatives from the Gentile congregations. And as soon as he hit the floor, hit the ground running in his own country, he was arrested. And you remember, he was in prison for 2 years before he was sent by ship to Rome to appeal his case. And there he spent years in jail as well. Why? Because it was the right thing to do with the resources that he could influence. People who may not have been able to give an exorbitant amount. But the point was, it was building generosity in their lives. So start there with those resources that you have. But it doesn't stop there. Be generous with your time. With your time. Once again, there are so many perfect examples in Scripture of people who what? Who went out of their way to develop the life of a younger person. Sometimes it was younger. Maybe it was a contemporary. Maybe it was an older person, a younger teaching and older. There are so many places where people use their time and were generous with their time. Because you and I, we know good and well, if you want to get something done and you want to get it done right, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to say, I've got to do this myself. I'm not going to depend upon anybody else because someone else will not do it the way I want it done, or someone else will slow down the process. And Paul could have said that over and over again. I got to get to the next place. I got to get from the next place to the next place. I've got all these places to visit, and it's part of what God wants me to do. But Paul took time and developed. Timothy, Epaphroditus, all these names that are hard to pronounce, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing them right or wrong, and you don't know either, so it might as well be my pronunciation that we use. Investing and being generous with your time. And be generous with your emotions. What do I mean by that? Live open-handed. Live open hearted. Take time. There was a business, a computer agency, or an email service company that hired computer experts. And most all of them were computer, you'd call them computer geeks. They were splendid with a keyboard and writing code, but they couldn't connect to anybody. What were they encouraged to do? They were encouraged to stop someone in the hall and say, how's your day going? Or they started publishing birthdays, and they encouraged all the employees to like walk up and say, happy birthday, Frank. And in a matter of just a few months, what happened was is these computer experts who really couldn't relate to anyone or talk in complete sentences or look anyone in the eye, but they were a whiz at the computer keyboard, they learned over time that it wasn't anything they were taught. It was that they just started practicing generosity with their time, with their emotions, with their resources. Simon Sinek, S-I-N-E-K. He has the third most viewed TED Talk of all time. TED Talk is that where you name a subject and you address in just a few minutes' time some topic that's of interest to anyone or everyone. And they're viewed by the millions. Well, this guy's TED Talk is the third most viewed of all time, which is saying quite a bit, saying that people want to know what he has to say. And he spoke a TED Talk on generosity. But this is how he proved his point. He noticed that when he went down on the street level, there were these homeless people who just parked there up against the curb because it's against the building. And they held up these signs. And these signs would say things like, I'm hungry, I have kids, I'm disabled. And he literally went out and he addressed some of these homeless victims. That's what they call themselves. And he found out that they got very little return. They would work. They would beg 10 hours a day and maybe get $10 to $15 worth of change. But he went up to him and he said, look, he said, you're not connecting with these people who were passing by all day long. Let me change your sign, if you will. Of course, a handful of them didn't know what to do, but what could they lose? And he changed the wording of the signs that they held up, and it no longer was about them. He said, you're so focused on yourself. You're so focused on, I am a victim. I am hungry. I need to go to the doctor. I need this. I need that. He said, people are not connecting with you. So he changed the wording of their placards to things like this. If you can't give now, or if you're giving to something else, maybe next time. That's all. He just turned the message from one that was self-centered to one that was generous. And immediately, within a week, in 2 hours' time, most of them averaged $50 or more in change. And you go, wait a minute, you know, is that all generosity is? Of course not. But it's part of it. It's part of understanding that we're part of a bigger picture called the kingdom of God, and that God wants us to be generous. And these three little areas that we've just summarized are great places to start. Our daily Bible readings this week said that on this lesson of the Good Samaritan, Margaret Thatcher, the former Prime Minister of England, said the Good Samaritan wouldn't have been known for his intentions, but he had money. That's pretty sharp. Good Samaritan, you know, if intentions were all he had, no one would ever really know his story, but he had money. And the way he used that money not only changed him, but those around him. Good intentions are one thing. Action is another. I'm done. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, hear your word from perhaps a perspective that we're not used to, but hear your word nonetheless. So we give you this day, and Father, hopefully we give you not only the hours of this day, but we give you our lives to live out the hours of this day. This is our prayer. It's made in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do every time we gather. We're kind of changing and getting back to the way we used to do things now that we're coming out of this pandemic, or hopefully coming out of it, making progress. So we offer an opportunity for those who need to make choices to follow Jesus in one way or another in your life, to step out and come forward, to tell us, to let us encourage you. So it's an invitation to literally come forward and make that choice so that we can encourage you. If you're here today and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, we've been singing about him, we've been worshiping him today, we've been hearing his words, the stories he would tell that changed lives. And if you're ready to step across that line of faith, and I want to ask you to step out and cross down the aisle that imaginary line of faith that's as real as anything else could ever be, to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you know him, just never told anyone, never followed him in believer's baptism. There's a water up there, and we can talk to you about why that symbol is so important. If that's something that you feel that God wants you to do, I want to ask you to step out and make that choice. And then for most of us will just get on with the activities of this day, and that's what we're all going to have to do. But what are you going to do in response to what we've done this hour? How is God going to change your attitude, change your life? If you need prayer, we're here. So I ask you to stand, and as we stand, as we sing, as we worship, you step out as God leads.